be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Well, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Today's subject is the doctrine of the long proboscis. Would you stick a finger and mark your place and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 23 and 24, and then I'm going to read another passage in your hearing, and this is all used to launch this message from Romans chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial or helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Listen as I read this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me give you the chapter, that is chapter 14, in a nutshell. Live your own lives, that is your spiritual Christian lives, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the observer of your thoughts, the listener to your words, and He watches what we do, even in the dark. Keep that in your thinking and mind your own business. That's the essence. Would you pray with me? Father, would you open to our thinking, our minds, your word? And in order for this to happen, dear Father, the Holy Spirit must teach our human spirits your living book. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would make it jump alive to us, that we would understand exactly what you are teaching today, And I pray that we would not be content just to be hearers of the word, but ultimately that we would do what you tell us to do, that we'd be obedient to your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The apostle begins here, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, the word receive is to take them into fellowship, take them into the body of Christ. Now, weak in faith is one that we would classify a new believer or one who has not been given time and teaching necessary to grow to maturity. They have not been exposed to time and teaching to grow sufficiently in the Word in order to become a mature believer. We call them a babe in Christ. And usually these babies in Christ listen to the wrong music. She does not dress appropriately. Their speech is not what it needs to be. They do not know what the Bible says. They have not been grounded in doctrine. And there's one very good reason for this. They are weak in faith. Or they are weak in the faith. But notice Paul continues, receive this one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The Bible clearly spells out ways that we are in rebellion against God and that we are out of fellowship. Lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, gossip, murder, no question. These issues are clear issues from the Bible. They hinder our personal testimonies, and ultimately they hinder the ministry. But what about the gray areas? Those areas where the Bible really doesn't spell it out. It's just not clear. What Paul is saying here is don't be quick to pass judgment on weak Christians' opinions. The weak in faith have views that are not based on sound Bible doctrine. And there's one good reason for that. They don't know what the Bible says. They haven't yet been given time and teaching. Time and teaching. And that's what we all need to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are not to subject weak believers to fusses over disputable matters. We are not to welcome new believers into the fellowship with the intent of changing their opinions. Listen carefully. We are to teach them the Word of the living God. That's what we're here to do. We teach them. And God the Holy Spirit ministers to them. And they grow and become mature and profitable to God. And that's the only method that God gives us in His Word. We teach them and minister to them. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. What in the world is this talking about? Well, there were people in the ancient world who grew up in the practice of idolatry. And they were taught as children to bring meat offerings to these idols and leave the meat offerings there. But there were entrepreneurs in town who were always there to make a buck. So they would take that meat around the corner after the service, and they would sell it in the marketplace. It was good meat. Or they would sell it in the temple restaurant. And you know what? Mature believers would go there and buy that meat. And they would go to the restaurant and eat that meat because they knew that those idols were nothing. They were just wood and stone. But the weak Christians, the new believers who were coming to faith out of that environment, had a problem with that. That meat represented to them all kinds of evil practices. So they had a problem with it. It was hard for them to go in that restaurant and eat that meat. It was hard for them to go in the store and buy that meat. That meat stood for something to them. Now, later on, when they matured, when they grew up, when they took in a sufficient amount of the Word of God, they would go in and eat the meat. But they were still weak in the faith. And what Paul is teaching here is that there were some who had faith that they could eat all things. But he who is weak eats the vegetables only. Some of them just sat down, they passed up the meat, and they ate the vegetables. Get this point. Some believers had grown to the point in their faith that these religious thoughts did not hinder them at all. Even though the meat had been offered to idols, it was still good food. But some saw it a different way. Look in verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. The first reason that we're not to stick our nose in other believers' business, we're not to judge other believers, is found right here in verse 3. For God has accepted them. That's important. Regardless of how you feel about it, God has accepted them. They have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They have been born of God. They have been baptized into the body of Christ. Their body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. They have been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. They're continuing to be equipped by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. That's God's viewpoint. Oh, yes, they're still weak in faith. Why? Because they haven't been taught. They don't know how to speak the language of the Baptist church yet. They don't know why we do what we do. And, some of us could be here for 30 years and still can't find out why we do what we do. But they haven't grown up yet. That's what I want us to see. We're to give those believers space. Give them time and give them teaching. And patiently, quietly live a testimony around them. Did you hear those first two words that I used? Patiently and quietly live a strong testimony around them. Be a great advertisement for a Bible student. Be a great advertisement for a believer in Jesus Christ around them. Mimic the character of Christ around them. Give them time. God may do some wonderful things in their life. God may even use them one day to teach you the Word of God. So give them some space. The Bible says of itself, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents, that's motives, of our heart. And then it says that God's Word says of itself, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, that's God, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees our heart. And He judges accordingly. Look in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Who made you the critic? Who made you the fruit inspector? Who made you the judge? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's the second reason we're not to judge. God is able to make that weak Christian stand. And every weak Christian is going to fall at times. Let me say it really clear. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. The difference is that when we become mature in Christ, we are not a failure. God is in the equipping ministry. And He has, listen, He's the great genius. And He can put all things together in our lives, and He can make us profitable for His glory. God sustains weak believers. We are not under another brother as our judge. We are all under the judge. The Word of God, wielded by the Spirit of God, becomes our critic. Why is this true? God alone knows our human thoughts. They're secret to other people. But He knows our thoughts. He understands our motives. He knows what we do, what we think, and why we do what we do. He knows the thinking process that brought us to that point. It's open and bare to Him. He understands it. God alone knows what we're thinking, and He is our master. And quite frankly, what we do is out of the realm of the business of other believers. It's God's business. It's God's business. To our own master, Paul says, we stand or fall. Let me give you a passage just to put in your thinking. This passage exposes that God has a plan for every child of God. Listen to this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He's going to finish the work that He started until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when does that work start? The moment we come to faith in Christ. And from that time on, there's mountains and valleys, good times, bad times, times of success, times of failure. But God is in the process of putting it all together. And He will use us ultimately to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, to magnify Him. We're going to find out in just a moment, either by our life or by our death, He's going to use us to magnify Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I'll give you an illustration. There's some believers, mature believers, who have a high appreciation for Sunday. We do. We think it should be revered. We think it should be set apart as a special day. But there are weak Christians who don't have that opinion. I ran into one early on in my ministry. It was Sunday, Mark Beach. He said, I'm going fishing, preacher. Boy, I had an impression. And I could have really given him my impression that day, but I knew he was a weak Christian. So I said, Mark, listen, you go ahead and go fishing if you feel that's what God would have you do. And if you catch some good fish, bring me some. Cleaned first. Bring me the fillets. Have a great day. But hey, but Mark, I'm teaching the Word of God on Sunday. And the Bible teaches us that believers are to study God's Word. That's how He reveals His will to us. And that's what I do. And that's where we're to be. But if you feel like that's where you need to be, you go ahead, man. Sunday came. He went fishing. Beautiful day on the river. Everything worked perfectly. He said it was the most beautiful day. I was out there alone in that boat. Man, I was casting the reel out, just having a great time. And he said, all of a sudden, in my mind, these words came. Mark, we need to be studying God's Word. And this is the day that God has set apart that we're to do that. Mark, I love you. And he said, I know you do, Lord. Mark, this is the day that we study God's Word. He said, on and it went. And he said, I kept casting out, And the voice just over and over again in my thinking. Finally, he said, doggone it. And he threw down his rod and reel. He cranked his boat. He came on down. I'll never forget the morning. He walked in the back of the ministry that morning, still clothed in his fishing garb. Came all the way down to the front, sat down, opened the Bible. Who's the critic? The Word of God is the critic. And there are others who feel, as of late, one of the cherished holidays of my family has always been Christmas. We've always had Christmas trees, and our children love it. We sing Christmas songs on Christmas. But as of late, information has come out that much of our holidays, those things that we always thought were tremendous traditions, came from an ungodly background. And that includes Christmas and Christmas trees and the Yuletide and all of the things that we have cherished, even our wedding rings and our wedding cakes, have an evil background, an evil origin. And Easter, you know, all my growing up days, we hunted Easter eggs. And I loved it. I look forward to it every year, getting that little Easter bunny with all that candy in it. But we found out that has a connection to pagan holidays. And, you know, we begin to ask ourselves, what does bunnies and chickens have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So we got second opinions on that. And there's some more mature believers who don't practice that anymore. They say, I choose not to do that. But there's some more other believers who say, you know, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't attach it to evil. I don't have a problem with that. It's just a fun thing that I do with my children. So what do? We mind our own business. We mind our own business. Let every believer come to their own opinion. Now watch this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Hopefully you've been given enough of the Word of God to make your own decisions. And I hope they're wise decisions. But don't impose your decisions on weak Christians. That's what we're teaching here. If they become strong traditions to you, then keep them, but keep them quietly and honor God in that. That's okay. Sometimes you impress some good things on weak believers when you do that. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Let's say that a Jew still wrongly regards the Sabbath, but he does so privately honoring God through the Sabbath. Is he wrong? I'm talking about a Jewish believer, a Jewish Christian. Is he wrong to still meet together one with another on the Sabbath when the Sabbath has no more bearing on us? Paul is saying not if he honors God, because God is seeing his heart. We may say to him, well, you don't need to meet on that day. Well, he may feel like he needs to. And he may be magnifying the Lord in that. So we just need to hush and keep on meeting on Sunday. And maybe he would be impressed, that Jew would be impressed. Well, maybe there is a reason that we meet together on Sunday and not on the Sabbath. Time and teaching. Give them time and give them teaching. And notice it says, and he who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. The point is this. The mind is private before the living God. No believer is capable of judging the secret motives of another believer. We all need time to grow and maturity. Time and teaching. Verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself. God has a purpose for every life that he brings upon this earth. And that life's purpose is known only to God. Even when we are out of fellowship with the Lord, we are being used by him. Maybe sometimes we're used to teach other Christians how not to live, but we're still being used by the Lord. No man is an island. Everything we do touches the lives of other people, either for good or for bad, for God's glory or a very poor advertisement for Jesus Christ. But we're not an island. We don't live a single life without touching other people. We touch each other all the time. And people observe our lives. And many weak believers determine what they're going to do for Jesus Christ because of the lives of more mature Christians. That's true. That happens. The point is this. Listen, those private thoughts, leave them to the Lord. Look in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Now here's the point. We're to live our lives to magnify Jesus Christ. But sometimes we may not speak a word for Christ in our whole life. We may not share the gospel with anybody our whole Christian life. And it's not until we die and leave the planet and our remains is down there in a casket. But then the preacher gets up and preaches the gospel. Because of our death, maybe, God the Holy Spirit draws unbelievers to Jesus Christ. So God has used our life and He's used our death to glorify Himself. There's not a wasted life on the earth, saved, really, or lost. God is the great genius. Look in verse 8. For if we live unto the Lord. Here's what he's saying there. If you're here and you're still breathing, God has a purpose for you being here. If your heart is still beating, God is not finished with you as a child of God. If you're here, still alive, He has a purpose for you. And He is going to fulfill that purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says, He works all things after the counsel of His will. And then it says, or if we die, we die for the Lord. God has a purpose for us. He will bring about our conversion to Him. He will sanctify us. He will use us for His glory in spite of how it may appear to other well-meaning believers. We're always quick to judge. You know, we're praying for our children. We all do. Lord, keep them out of prison. I'm glad people didn't pray that for Joseph. Hello? Hello? It was in prison that God fashioned him. God has a purpose. He's the great genius. He's working all things, ultimately, for our good and His purpose. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I don't understand that. I have to just kind of sift it down to a simple-minded preacher. Time and teaching. Love them, live a testimony around them, and teach them. Equip them. That's why I teach. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to God. We are His responsibility. Before our own master, we stand or fall. We do not have a word-directed responsibility to judge anyone. We're not to be the critic. We're to love them. We're to feed them the Word of God. We're to minister our area of giftedness to them on a regular basis. We're to serve them just like anyone else. To live a quiet, good testimony around them. That's how they'll grow. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The third reason that we're not to judge other believers is we serve a sovereign Christ. We can't always see how He's doing what He's doing. And we say, Lord, how in the world can You do this? He's the genius. I often tell people, He's looking at the finished product. We're looking at the process. It's hard for me as a pastor not to be the critic. But I'm not the critic. And I'm not going to be the critic. I keep my mouth shut. And I teach. That's not a bad idea. I'm not the judge, and you're not the judge. We just hush. We love them. We teach them. We live a testimony around them. Verse 10. This is the doctrine of the long proboscis. Watch this. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? That is, Why do you consider your brothers and sisters a big zero? How do you do that? Well, they're not productive for God. Just look at them. They don't come to prayer meeting. They never read their Bible. I never see them pray. One good thing to remember about all this is you don't have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for them. Isn't that good? You don't have to stand there for them. But you do have to stand there for who? For you. That's what Paul says here. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our bodies the things that we have done, whether they're good or bad. For it is written, he says in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So, verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's the fourth reason that we're not to judge believers. Each one of us is going to give an account to God for how we carry out our stewardship responsibility to Him in ministry. Every one of us. Not one's going to be missing. Not one of us can opt out. Notice Paul says, for we shall stand. That little pronoun is very, very important. That includes the great apostle Paul. He'll be there. And every one of us is going to give an account. Look in verse 13. Therefore, this winds up the whole chapter. Let us not judge one another anymore. Can you leave the responsibility for sanctification of believers in the hands of a sovereign God? Can you do that? Do you feel that you have to judge them before God is finished with them? Notice, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Obstacles and stumbling blocks, you know what they are? They involve our personal rights as believers. I have my rights. I have my liberty. And they shouldn't judge me, for what I do is none of their business. They ought to grow up. I have my rights. What I do is between me and God and not them. They need to keep their long proboscis out of my life. So there. Have you ever said that? But here's the point you need to hear clearly. It's called the law of love. To the extent that we love Jesus Christ, we love Him, and to the extent that we love each other, we will have the maturity to give up our rights. I have to do that as a pastor. I have to give up the things that I may say, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it gives you the wrong impression of me, then I have to what? Give it up. Because I proclaim God's word, and the only thing I have working for me is my testimony. If I ever lose that, if I ever lose my credibility, I will no longer be able to communicate effectively God's word. And the same is true with you. So you have to mix what we do with love. You have to mix that freedom, that liberty that we have in Christ. Oh, I'm free from the law. Yeah, but I'm governed by love. That governs me. How much do you love that weak Christian? Do you love them enough not to do things around them that you know you have the freedom to do, but you choose not to do it because you know you'd give them the wrong impression? Well, that covers a big area, doesn't it? But keep in mind, don't forget this. Be consciously aware of the continuing presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He observes your thoughts. He hears your words. He watches your life. Be aware that that's going on 24/7, and mind your own business. That's a great point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us and you have not stuttered. Your word is clear. Father, help us to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. and be consciously aware of those who are around us. They're watching us. They're listening. They're observing. Help us to be an advertisement for Christ. Help us to live in such a way that we magnify Him. So that when we speak Your word, it will be received. And Father, would You impress upon us this truth, that we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to give an account for everything that we have done, whether it's profitable to You or not profitable. And we're going to gain reward or we're going to lose reward based on that. And that's going to happen one day. Father, give us the wisdom to live now the way that we're going to wish we would have lived when we stand before You. In Jesus' name, amen.